Test, test.
There we go. Well, I'm glad we're not on television. Let's try this again. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 John. That's way over in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. And I'll be reading a passage from that in just a minute. Last week I told you a story. Next week I'm going to share something of a story. But today I'm going to preach very differently. Today I'm going to share a topical message on a theme. That's sort of like a Sunday school lesson. You guys know I'm an old Sunday school teacher. The theme, though, is very important. The theme is encouraging. This theme stands out as a doctrine of truth. And the theme is very simple. Your life matters to God. Your life matters to God. And I find this truth expressed in three verses here that we're going to read. Although I'm not going to do an expository sermon, we're still going to use this passage as our starting point. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let me begin with this point. Your troubled past matters to God. Your troubled past matters to God. Now, I'm going to use a lot of Bible verses in this because it's a topical message. So hang in there with me as we go through these points. Let's begin with the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Paul wrote. For while we were yet still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus died for sinners, and that word describes all of us, doesn't it? He died for sinners. No one is worthy of salvation. We all come to God as sinners. We all come to God with baggage. We all do. And some of us come with a very troubled past. But that's exactly why He came. That's why we have Christmas and Easter. God sent His Son into the world to save hopeless sinners, to save the ungodly. He didn't come to save the godly. He came to save the ungodly. And that's the point, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We always read John 3:16. Let's take a look at John 3:17 and 18. The apostle wrote these words. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus did not come into the world to send people to hell. They're headed there already. He came in the world to open up the way to heaven. Amen. It's by believing in Him that we are forgiven. It's by believing in Him that we are changed. Salvation is about change. In salvation, our nature is changed. God gives us a newness of spirit. But also in salvation, a relationship is changed because we become children of God. And that astounded the Apostle Paul. Behold, we are children of God. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 1 again in our passage from John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. When John writes this, the word see is a plural word. It means y'all all see. Everybody see. Everybody take notice and look at this. And then when he says has given in Greek, that's in the perfect tense. And what that means is that what you have received is permanent. It's a permanent possession. It's not something that's going to be lost or something that can be taken away. It's permanent. It's done. And John says we're children of God, not just servants, not just creatures, but children. Do you know that the angels are never called children? The highest beings in all of heaven are never called children. Well, we studied Revelation a while back, and we talked about the great beings that are in. By the way, angels look fierce. You know, when you see these little paintings of angels looking dainty, you're seeing a fabrication. Because every time somebody in the Old Testament saw an angel, you know what they did? They were scared to death and fainted. Angels are fierce beings. Angels can be any size. Some of them are 9 feet tall. Some of them are bigger. Some of them may be close to our size. But let me tell you something. They're mighty and powerful beings, but they're never called children. We have a relationship that God's highest creation in heaven does not have. As humans, we're creatures of God. But as Christians, we're children of God. Children of God. And I've told you many times, salvation in the New Testament is taught in two different concepts. It's painted in two different portraits. And the first concept is that of a new birth. And we're familiar with that, being born again. God gives us a newness of spirit. He creates in us a new person. That's a new nature. But salvation is also taught as adoption. It's taught as being brought into the family, being accepted forever. And actually, in the New Testament, if we were to study it, it's adult adoption. That's something we don't have in our culture. But it's meaning that you not only are brought into my child, but you're brought into a place of privilege. You're brought into a place where you can be an heir of all that I want to give you. Adoption refers to a new family. And do you know that both of those concepts are permanent? You can't be unborn and you can't be unadopted. Both of those are permanent. And that's what God wants for people. And God delights in saving the weakest. God delights in saving the worst. Paul himself, when he would write later on in his life, he would call himself the chief of sinners. He would say, I'm the worst sinner there ever was. Because Paul would think back on his life and realize how he had murdered Christians, how he had opposed God, how he had considered Christians to be blasphemers, and he did everything he can to stamp out that cult in his mind at that point. And God saved him. And God turned him around. And God used that same passion and energy in the right direction instead of the wrong direction. He understood that God wants to save people who absolutely don't deserve it, and that we become trophies of His grace. Let's listen to something Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Paul is writing to this church. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You know that verse in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not because I'm good, it's because He is." We're saved by grace, but God wants to save people, even the worst. You know, we have an example of that in the life and ministry of Jesus and told in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at this story very quickly. It's about a fellow, you've heard the story, named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, we're not really fond of tax collectors in our day, are we? I have an ongoing relationship with the IRS because I pay them every year. In fact, I just paid them $4,000 a few weeks ago. We have an ongoing relationship. I'm not real fond of them. When I get a letter from the IRS, I'm not delighted and excited to see it. How about you? But you know, in Jesus' day, the tax collectors in Judea were hated because they worked for the Romans. They worked for the military that was oppressing the people. And the tax collectors worked for those Romans. And not only did they work for them, but they had a lot of latitude in how much they collected. You see, the Romans wanted so much, and beyond that, well, you can keep what you get. And so there wasn't any tax court that you could make an appeal to. If the tax collector said, you owe this, well, you got to pay that, or the Romans would come after you. And if he said, you owe this, well, maybe it wasn't really that amount. Maybe it's a little bit more than that amount, and he's keeping the rest. We call that graft in our day. But that's what went on. That's how things were in first century Judea. And so we have this story of a tax collector, a guy who is hated by the people and Jesus. Let's read this story again. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke writes these words. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He's a head honcho in that region. He gets an overcommission of all the other tax collectors. Chief tax collector, and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He's heard about him. Can't help but hear about him. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was short. He's like my wife. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Jesus is going to pass by, so this guy climbs up a tree and kind of gets out on a branch, hanging over the crowd to see Jesus. He did that, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus stopped and looked up. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you knew his name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now that must have shocked everybody in that crowd. I'm going to stay as your guest, Zacchaeus. You're the most hated man in this area, but I'm coming to be your guest today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, notice how he calls him that word. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Man, that's showing some repentance, isn't it? The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, and yes, sir, Bob, you have, Zacchaeus. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. I'll give them back four times as much what I cheated them out of. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. He's a Jewish person. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come for the goody two-shoes. He didn't come for the people who think they're worthy, they're okay, they don't need any help. He came to save those who know they do need help. Those who know their desperate need, those who recognize their mistakes, those who are keen to their failures. He came to save sinners, which we all are. Now, God does not approve of our troubled past. I don't want to say that lightly. He doesn't. But our troubled past does not keep us from God's love. Our troubled past does not keep us from God's love. And you know what? Even as Christians, we do some things we ought not to do. I've made mistakes. I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old because I had the fortune of being saved as a child. I've done a lot of stupid stuff since then. You know, I've done some things I'm not proud of. I've done some things that I really don't want to talk about. How about you? Do you know what? None of that kept me from God's love. None of that kept me from God's love. God loves us anyhow. He loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. His love wants to transform us and make us better than we've been. He begins to change us into something better. Salvation is offered to all who believe, and salvation will change all who believe. Your troubled past matters to God, but it does not keep you from the love of God. He came to save those who recognize they have a troubled past. He came for those people, and that's all of us. But not only does your troubled past matter to God, but also your challenging present matters to God. Your challenging present. Now, John, in this epistle that we're writing, it's a fancy word, means letter. In this letter that we're writing, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. And he's excited to tell these fellow Christians, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He is excited about that concept. But you know that as God's children, we still live in a difficult world. Have you recognized that yet? We are not immune from pain. We are not immune from trouble. Until Jesus comes again, the world we live in is filled with challenges. Being a Christian doesn't stop those challenges from affecting us. Challenges do affect us. We walk in a difficult world. But being a Christian also means that those challenges don't have to defeat us. Those challenges don't have to stop us because we have a power that can overcome those things. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. Amen to that. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We live in a world filled with tribulation, physical pain, sickness, cultural pressure, economic downturns, crime, war, and just the challenge of everyday life trying to provide for ourselves and our family. We live in difficult days. We live in a sin-warped world. Until Jesus comes again, we live in a sin-warped world. But we don't have to be conformed to the sin-warped world. We are called as God's children to be different. And in all this mess that we find ourselves sometimes walking through, we can even have a triumphant life. Let's look at something else Paul wrote. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You've heard me share this verse before. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, which means execution, death, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered in the world's eyes. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In these things. You see, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't tell you that if you go to church and give money and worship the Lord, that everything's going to be fine and okay in your life. That's a lie. It didn't happen to Paul. When he talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, danger. Did you know he went through all of those things? He went through all those things. And we do too. We go through difficult days. But it did not defeat him because he says in those things, we are more than conquerors. We're saved to walk with God. And His Holy Spirit will enable us, strengthen us, and guide us to face life with the troubles that we face with a conquering spirit. God has called you to grow. He has saved you to become. To become. Becoming is a theme of a solid Christian life. Becoming. Let's look at another thing Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained this maturity. Not that I've already obtained this or am perfect. You consider yourself perfect? My wife will tell you that I'm not. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, my eyes are forward. I'm looking forward. I'm growing. I'm going. I'm becoming each day a better person. I'm becoming what God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not thinking about all my mistakes of the past right now. I'm focusing on the present. I'm focusing on the prize God will give me in eternity. Now, this doesn't mean we're perfect now. There's not a one of us that are perfect now. But it means that as God's children, we are to be growing in purity by the help of the Holy Spirit. We are to be different from the world's culture. Next week, I'm going to preach on the world's culture. I'm going to preach a sermon called Burning the Bible. Let me tell you, we're called to be different from the world's culture. Look at a passage of Scripture Paul wrote again to that church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in what? Triumphal procession. And through us, through our lives, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are to be in this world an aroma of Christ. Well, aroma of Christ is loving, isn't it? Aroma of Christ is patient with people. Aroma of Christ is being good to folks. Aroma of Christ is being kind. The aroma of Christ makes us, as we follow that, to be different from the culture that we're living in. You know, God could have zapped us up to heaven when we got saved. He could have said, all right, you're saved. Come on, be with me. Poof, we're gone. It's not how He operates, though. God saves us to change us here and to use us here. His purpose is to use us here in our world, in our culture. And our culture may not understand us. They may not grasp. They may not get these Christians. I don't get you. You're not like everybody else. Look back at what John wrote in this passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 again. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. And then he goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. It didn't know Him. This lost world does not understand God and does not understand us sometimes. If we're walking the way God purposes us to walk, the people are not going to understand us. Why do you act like that? Why do you do that? Well, they didn't understand Jesus either. I want to read you a little song. We usually sing this at Christmas time, and I'm not going to sing it. But it's an old spiritual that says something that relates to our message. It's called Sweet Little Jesus Boy. I bet you've heard it before. Sweet little Jesus boy, born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you were. Long time ago, it seems, you were born. Born in a manger, Lord, sweet little Jesus boy. Didn't know you came to save us all, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind. We did not see. We didn't know who you were. You have shown us how. We are trying. Master, you've shown us how, even as you were dying. This world treats you mean, Lord. Treats me mean too. But that's how it is down here. We didn't know it was you. Didn't know you'd come to save us all, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind. We did not see. We didn't know who you were. That's what happened to Jesus. People didn't understand Him. People were confused by His teachings. Many of people rejected Him. The religious leaders of His day rejected Him. And yet, those who were willing to receive Him, to say, yes, Lord, You are Messiah. You are the God. You are God in flesh. You are teaching the truth. You are from God. To those who received Him, you know what? They became children of God. The Apostle John wrote that in his prologue. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And you've heard this many times before. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He's talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, that's the Jewish people. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. And He still does that. Believing is becoming. Believing in Him is to become a child of God. And as a child of God, to live a life of becoming more like Him. We as believers in Jesus, as children of God, are to be growing in the character of God. And we're to be missionaries of the love of God, even when people don't understand. Yeah, we can understand this. We live in a difficult world, but our challenging present matters to God. But there's one more thing I want to share. Not only does our troubled past matter to God, and not only does our challenging present matter to God, but did you know that your promised future matters to God too? Your promised future matters to God. Let's go back to our text here, John, 1 John 3 and verse 2, where John wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." When Jesus comes again, things are going to be different. We spent several weeks going through the book of Revelation, talking about how the world is going to be, and about the actual apocalypse that will happen. And I think the world's getting closer and closer to that. And when Jesus comes back, what will happen? Things will be different. The rapture resurrection will change us. The second coming of Christ will change us. At that moment, we believers will be changed. We'll be glorified. You see, salvation is a process. And it's a process in two different ways. First of all, we are saved when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved that moment from the penalty of sin. When I accepted Jesus as a 7-year-old child, God didn't just forgive sins I committed until I was 7 years old. There wouldn't be very many of them. My mama might have disagreed with that statement, but it wasn't a whole lot. Did you know that God forgave my whole life? He forgave my whole life. He forgave me from the first breath I take in to the last breath I take out. Because God is outside of time. When God forgave me, He forgave my life. He didn't forgive my past. He forgave my life. He does the same for you. Salvation is a process. We're saved from the penalty of sin. As Christians, and as we grow, and as we develop, as I've been talking about, we are being saved from the practice of sin. We are being saved by becoming more like Jesus to sin less. From the practice of sin. And one day when Jesus comes again, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. There won't be any sin left. But you know, not only is that aspect true, and that's the fancy theology of it, there's another aspect too, in the sense of how we are as human beings. Because when I accepted Jesus, and when you accept Jesus, our spirits are immediately saved. God gives us a new spirit. Our souls are being saved. As our mind, will, and emotions learn to become more conformed to God's way of living. Does that make sense? I'm being saved. And one day, thank God, my body will be saved when I have a resurrected body that's very different from this one right here. I'm looking forward to that. Let's look back at the book of Romans again. Book of Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. Paul wrote this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." That idea is not gender, as I've told you many times. That just means place of privilege. For our adoption is the place of privilege is God's people, the redemption of what? Of our bodies. I'm looking forward to a resurrected body. My back won't hurt. And the arthritis won't bother me. I'm looking forward because, see, God has always intended for us to be physical beings. Some folks have the idea, well, we're saved to go to heaven. No, we're not saved to go to heaven. We're saved to be on earth. Heaven's time out. Heaven's temporary. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We studied that in Revelation. And we're going to live on earth. That's His purpose. That's His plan. What happened to the Garden of Eden is going to be completely corrected. We are saved to be spiritually, so solely, in the sense of mind, will, and emotion, and physically a new creature. And right now, as we walk through this difficult world, my body's not yet redeemed. And neither is yours. But one day it will be. One day it will be. One day believers will have perfect human bodies. I'm looking forward to that. Untarnished by sin. Scripture says in Revelation, no more pain, no more sickness, no more growing fat. That'll be nice. But I do want to point something out. When John writes in this text here today, we shall see Him as He is and we will be like Him. That doesn't mean that we will be physically like him. It doesn't mean that we'll look like Jesus. We won't have necessarily brown skin and a Jewish nose. It doesn't mean that. The Lord Jesus has his own physical appearance. We'll have our own physical appearance. The Lord Jesus is recognizable, and each of us will be recognizable. We'll have a body, a better body. You'll be able to see that I'm me, and I'll be able to see that you're you. Better looking you. Better looking me. God will correct all that sin has done in this world. Paul wrote, creation groans with the pains of childbirth until now. Do you know why there's hurricanes, tornadoes, fault lines moving, creating earthquakes and all those kind of things? Because the earth is out of whack. It's not how God intended it to be. The earth is out of whack. Our lives, our bodies are out of whack. And all of that is because of sin. But one day that's going to change. God is going to create a new earth and new people to live upon it. Isn't that cool? That's what Revelation teaches us. That's what we studied. We are to be morally like Jesus. We will be free from the defilement of sin. We'll never again have a sin nature that will tempt us to sin. The question comes, can you sin in heaven? The answer is no. You don't have a sin nature that would want to. It'd be like asking, well, can I take my hand and smash it on a tack? Well, I don't think I want to do that. I would have a sin nature that would want me to sin. So no. And so thus we are to be like Jesus in the sense that we are to be morally pure. We grow in that now. One day we will be that. Salvation's a process now, but one day it'll be complete. And when it's complete, we will be what's called glorified. Glorified. Glorified with a new body. Glorified with a perfect soul. Glorified with a perfect spirit. Glorified. I look forward to that. We don't understand everything about it. I can't answer all your questions. I just know that what God has promised is good stuff. You know, even the Apostle Paul could not understand everything. And he had a vision of being in heaven. And he still couldn't understand everything. Let's listen to something else he wrote to that church in Corinth again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12. 13th chapter of Corinthians is always used as the love chapter. Here's a phrase we read and we don't really pay much attention to, but I want you to pay attention to it now. For when now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul says, we see things dimly right now. We look at a mirror dimly. Now, that's kind of funny to us because in our day and age, our mirrors are made out of glass. And they show pretty accurately what we look at. And I'm not really particularly glad to see myself in the morning mirror. You know, I see this gut here, and that doesn't excite me. Glass mirrors are pretty accurate, but in Paul's day, most of the mirrors were made out of polished metal, not glass. And so you got a reflection, but it wasn't a really good reflection. And that's what he's alluding to. He's saying, just like in his day, we look at mirrors and we sort of see a cloudy image and we can't grasp every detail. Just the same way, we don't understand everything about the second coming of Christ. We don't understand everything about heaven. We don't understand everything about the end times. But let me tell you, I know this, one day we will. When the perfect comes, Jesus comes again, then I shall know just like I'm fully known. I'll understand it then. I'll see it then. And when Jesus comes again, let me tell you, folks, it happens quick. It happens quick. When Jesus comes again, it's very rapid. It's very fast. It's in the twinkling of an eye. John wrote, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him in the sky, and we'll be instantly changed. I mean, we'll see him, and then we'll see ourselves being different. Because when the rapture of resurrection happens, God glorifies us. We have a perfect spirit, a perfect soul, a perfect body. God glorifies us. We shall see him, and we shall see ourselves being eternally changed. Listen to another scripture, Philippians chapter 3. I told you I was going to throw a lot of scriptures at you today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior. We're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know, when the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, he looked sort of like Jesus, but he also looked different. And do you know that one of the first instances of the resurrection appearance of Jesus were the disciples, and that Sunday night were scared to death of the Jews, and they locked themselves in a room. They were afraid that they were going to be arrested too, and Jesus just appeared right in front of them. Pew! Beam me down, Scotty. Pew! He was right there. And he left that way. You know, he didn't walk out the door, go down the stairs. No, he came before them, and he transported right there and transported out. I'd love to have that power. He had a body, but it was different. It was different. That's the idea. Yes, we'll have a resurrected body, but it will be different. It will be different. Not only do we have this promise of a perfect spirit, a perfect soul, a perfect body, but we also have the promise that God has blessings prepared for His children. Blessings that we can't even imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I keep going back to this church at Corinth because Paul wrote so much good stuff to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Amen. I can't even imagine the blessings God has in eternity for His children. If you love your children, you give them things. God loves His children. He will give us things in His love. You see, your life matters to God. Your life matters to God. Your past matters to God. Your present matters to God. Your future matters to God. Your life matters to God. And that's because He loves you. He chose to love us. We don't do anything to earn it. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us in spite of who we are. He chose to love us. That verse that I didn't read, we all know, John 3:16, "For God so loved a bunch of wretched, undeserving, worthless sinners." That's what that word means. For God so loved the cosmos, the world, the undeserving world, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish apart from God's presence. That's what hell is, apart from God's presence. But have His life, but have everlasting life. That's the message. And so what matters for us today, if we know we're God's child, if we're certain of our salvation, do we love Him back? Do we love Him back? Because that should matter to us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord,